Right, we've been studying the heart attitudes that are so vital to the spiritual health of each one of us individually, as well as the spiritual health of our church collectively. And we've learned that these heart attitudes are not something that we work up in our own strength. They're not something that we work up in our own power, but rather these are attitudes that are produced by the preaching of sound doctrine. That is, doctrine that is unmixed with the philosophies, the ideas of this world. But it's simply the proclamation of God's Word, sound doctrine. And if sound doctrine is preached, the promise in God's Word is that Jesus Christ will be formed in us. In other words, we become more and more like the Savior, and we begin to develop these heart attitudes that ought to be seen in the life of every child of God. And so, through the preaching then of sound doctrine, we grow, and our church grows, to become more and more of what God desires for us to be. And so far, we have seen in our study the heart attitude of, we saw the attitude of faith, you remember. We also saw the attitude of obedience. And then last time, you remember, we saw the attitude of humility. And there were four things we saw together. We talked about humility understood. We saw that pride always will reveal itself in our disobedience against God. You show me somebody who is disobeying God, and I'll show you somebody who has a problem with pride. They've got a pride problem in their heart. Pride always reveals itself in disobedience against God, and that's why God hates pride. He hates pride. But humility always reveals itself by a submission to the will of God. That's the difference. And so we saw humility understood. Then we saw humility illustrated. And we did that by taking a look at the pride of the Pharisees. In other words, we saw humility by looking at the very opposite of humility. And we saw the pride of the Pharisees. We saw how that humility is required. How that we must be humble in order to receive the grace of God that saves us. And we must be humble in order to receive the grace of God that makes us to be usable in His service. And then we saw humility guarded. How that God allowed Satan to buffet the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had these wonderful visions, things that he saw up in the third heaven. And in order that he would not be lifted up with a pride that would cause him to displease God and to be unusable in the hand of God, God allowed Satan to buffet the Apostle Paul in order that he might maintain his humility and that he might be protected from a heart that would be lifted up with pride. Well, now we come to the fourth heart attitude that I want us to notice, and just like the others that we've already seen, this attitude is also vital for our spiritual health individually and also for the health of our church. And the attitude that we want to look at tonight is the attitude of love. As we consider this together, four things that I want us to notice. First of all, let's notice number one, love defined. What is it that we are talking about when we talk about love? When we talk about love, there are many verses in the Bible that deals with this subject. But I want to begin with the passage that we've chosen in our text, Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, to be a follower of God simply means that we are walking in the same way that He walks. To be a follower of God simply means we are walking in His footsteps, if you will. We're walking in the same way that God walks. In other words, and here's where the application comes in. If we're going to be followers of God, then here's what we need to do. We need to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We need to walk in love. Now let me mention a couple of things here. First of all, notice God's love stated. God's love stated. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Now, you remember over in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible declares that God is love. God is love. In other words, His character is love. It doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. His very essence is love. His very essence is love. It is love personified when we look to God. And so we see God's love is it's clearly stated. And then also we see God's love demonstrated. We're all familiar with the verse, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. What did he do? Well, he gave his only begotten Son. But I want you to also notice in our text here, Ephesians 5:2, it says, Christ also hath loved us. Yes, God the Father loves us, but Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In other words, here we find the clearest demonstration of love that you will ever find anywhere. Here we find the clearest demonstration of love that you'll find anywhere. Because you see, love, when we look at what it means, how it's defined in the Scripture, love is sacrificing yourself to meet the need of somebody else. That's what love is. That's what Jesus did, right? Love is the sacrificing of yourself to meet the need of others. And in other words, love is unselfishly giving of yourself for the good of others. That's what love is. If you think about it, that naturally follows humility, doesn't it? Because you can't love the way Jesus loves if you're proud. You cannot love others as you should if you are not humble, as He is humble, you see. And so it naturally follows the thing of humility. But because nobody can really love as they should, and the reason is simply because of the fact all of us are by nature selfish. By nature we're selfish. By nature we're self-centered. And so we always want our way. We want what's best for us regardless of what's good for somebody else. And that's why the Word of God admonishes us that we need to love the way Christ did. Because that's not natural for us. So we're admonished. We're admonished to do that. But we also need to understand there's another point that we need to consider here, and that is this. Love imitated. Love imitated. Because you see, everything that is called love is not really love. Did you know that? You need to remember that Satan is the great imitator. He's the great counterfeiter. Satan is the one who mimics. He counterfeits everything that God does. Satan has tried to duplicate it. And by his duplication, he has corrupted it. He has corrupted it. That's why we find today there are many false gospels. There's the true gospel, but Satan's imitation is a false gospel. There are many false Bibles. Many false Bibles. There's a true Bible, but there are many imitations that pervert the Word of God. And by the way, that's not something that is new today. The Apostle Paul said even in his day, before the Scriptures were completed, that there were men who were corrupting the Word of God. And so Satan has his imitation Bibles. There are false churches. Churches that do not teach the truth. They teach the philosophies, the thinking, the wisdom of men. And they follow after that instead of following after the truth of God. False churches. There are also false Christ. False Christ. And so it is not surprising that Satan has come up with an imitation. I mean, he imitates all those other things. It's not surprising he's come up with an imitation love. With an imitation love. The Apostle Paul, after showing us the love of God, he's going to talk about Satan's imitation of that love. Notice it in Ephesians chapter 5, once again, verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Now I want you to notice there are three things that he mentions here. Number one, there is fornication. Fornication includes all kinds of immorality and perversion. It actually comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get our English word pornography. And all of these perversions and wicked kinds of immorality, they're included in that one word, fornication. Fornication. After that then comes uncleanness. 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 This is the wicked, unclean thinking that corrupts and defiles the mind of a man. Uncleanness. And then he talks about, notice it, covetousness. Covetousness. This covetousness is actually the indulging of a desire or the indulging of a lust to have something that God has forbidden. Covetousness. By the way, notice how that these three things logically move not from the cause to the effect, but they move from the effect to the cause. In other words, it begins with covetousness, and then it moves to uncleanness, and from there it moves then to perversion, fornication. And so it moves from the effect to the cause. You see, Satan's imitation love, if we boil it all down, his imitation love is simply wicked lust. That's the imitation that he has. It's wicked lust. But because men have been brainwashed into accepting Satan's imitation in the name of love, all kinds of wickedness is now tolerated and even encouraged. And because of the acceptance of this imitation love, gross perversions are now being declared as being acceptable before God. That's the imitation that Satan has given. And that is the effect. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we should never operate according to the standards of the world, right? We should never operate according to the standards of the world. The Apostle Paul said concerning this imitation love that Satan would have, notice it here in Ephesians 5, verse number 3, he says, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." We should never fall into this trap of the imitation love that is promoted by Hollywood and so many of the secular things of the world today. This imitation love that is actually nothing more than just a satisfying of our wicked lust. We need to understand that. We need to understand what love really is. We need to understand what Satan's imitation looks like. But then we also need to see, number three, love illustrated. We're certainly living in a society that really, really doesn't know anything about true love. Now, we talk about love. We talk about true love. In fact, we see it in the Hallmark movies all the time, right? If you've seen one, you've seen them all. It's basically the same story, you know. But we get the idea. Well, that's what true love looks like. But really, it's not. Really, it's not. What does true look like? Where can we see true love illustrated? And that goes back to our text. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You want to see what real love looks like, you have to look at Jesus Christ. You have to look at Jesus Christ. The world is to see God's love in us. As we walk like Christ, they are to see His love in us as we follow the pattern that He has given to us. But how did Christ love? How did Christ love? Well, He gave Himself for the sins of the world, right? We've already talked about that. By the way, we can't do that. We can't die for the sins of the world. We can't do what He did. However, we can still show His love to the world. And so let me give you a couple of practical things in answering this question of how do we illustrate God's love to others. Let me answer that by showing you a couple of things that we can imitate about the love of Christ. First of all, let's talk about the quality of His love. And in order to do that, let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the quality of His love. John chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour is come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father. In other words, we're coming to the end of His earthly ministry. We're coming to the end of His earthly ministry. Very soon, He is going to be experiencing the agony, the shame of the cross of Calvary. Pretty soon He's going to be enduring all of those things. And so as He's coming to the end, it was His desire that He might spend those last few hours with His disciples, those who have been following Him and walking with Him for the past some 3.5 years. And so the Bible says, as He's coming to the end now, and He understands that very soon his life is going to be taken in a very terrible way, the Bible says in John 13:1 that having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. That doesn't mean He loved them to the end and then He didn't love them anymore. Our way of saying that today would simply be He loved them to the max. There was no diminishing of His love. He loved them to the very end. And His love for them was complete. As they're coming to the upper room in these final hours, His love is complete. And so here in John chapter 13, we find the truth of His love is illustrated in two ways. The reality of His love, it's illustrated in two ways. First of all, His love is illustrated in the fact, number one, He loved the betrayer. He loved the betrayer. As unbelievable as it is, one of the disciples was not a true disciple. One of the disciples, in fact, Jesus said, was a devil. That's very strong language. You check it out. Jesus didn't say He had a devil. He said He is a devil. Big difference there, right? Big difference. One of those disciples was really not a true disciple. In fact, the matter is, he was an enemy who actually despised, hated the Lord Jesus. For 3.5 years, this man had played the game, okay? He was the consummate hypocrite. He played the game. He said all the right stuff, and he did all the right things, and he did it so perfectly, and he did it so well that when the Lord Jesus told that group of men, one of you is going to betray me, nobody said, oh yeah, it's Judas. Nobody said that. In fact, they all began to say, well, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Played the game so well, nobody even suspected. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew all about it. And yet, the Lord Jesus loved him. The Lord Jesus loved him. Let me give you something to think about. Never fancy yourself to be a good Christian when you are only able to show humility to your friends. You're not a good Christian. You're not a good Christian until you can love your bitterest enemy and most hurtful betrayer. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Not only do we see how that He loved the betrayer, but He also, number two, He loved the thoughtless. He loved the thoughtless. The Lord Jesus Christ is now facing his darkest hour. He would for the very first time know the stain of sin in his life as the sin of the world is going to be placed on him. And for the first time in all the endless ages of eternity, he's going to experience the agony of being separated from his heavenly Father because of our sin. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus told his disciples there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And yet as Jesus comes to the upper room with his disciples, the disciples were so selfish. The disciples were so self-centered, they didn't even notice. They didn't even notice. The reason was simply because they're so busy bickering with one another and they're arguing while the Lord is going through this most terrible time and this most trying time in His life. Yet the disciples, they're bickering, they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Real spiritual giants, were they not? And yet in spite of their faultless indifference to what the Savior was enduring, in spite of their self-serving and their self-centered ambitions, the Bible says the Lord Jesus loved them completely. Loved them to the max. The betrayers? Yeah, He loved them. The faultless? Yes, He loved them too. Say, how do you know? Notice letter B, the proof. The proof of His love. Look at it in John chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. They're there in the upper room, they're eating the Last Supper, and the Bible says that He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Now you understand that in the days of the Lord Jesus, men would travel on roads. They wore sandals, basically, which was just a sole strapped to the foot. The foot was basically bare on the top. And so as they would walk the pathways and the highways and what have you, their feet would either become dusty or become muddy, depending on the weather. Today it'd be kind of muddy, right? But their feet would get dirty as they would travel along, and so therefore it was a very common courtesy in those days that when someone came to visit, a servant would be supplied who would wash their feet. To neglect the performing of that kindness was actually considered to be a great rudeness. To fail to provide a servant to wash the feet of your guest, that would be a great rudeness. That would be an ethical breach that would be frowned upon greatly. It should be noted also that this task was recognized as a most humbling task. In other words, it was something that was reserved for the very lowest of the servants. The very lowest of the servants would be called upon to perform this task. Apparently in this upper room, no servant was available. And certainly none of the disciples were going to volunteer because they're too busy debating about who's going to be the greatest, right? Who's going to be the greatest? And so the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Creator of everything, the Savior of the world, knelt down before His enemy, before His betrayer. He also knelt down before each one of those men who were thoughtless and inconsiderate. And He knelt down before them and He washed their feet. Notice letter C, the example of His love. The example of it. In John chapter 13, verse 12 to verse 15, the Bible says, "So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call Me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now there are some, like the Free Will Baptist in America, for example, who have actually taken this thing of foot washing and they've made it a church ordinance. They've made it an ordinance of the church. But see, they've missed the point. Jesus didn't say this was an ordinance for you to follow. He said it was an example. He said it was an example, not a commandment. The point is, we're to show our love for others by humbly setting aside our own desires and humbly setting aside our own pride and humbly seeking to serve others in the very lowest way. In other words, our attitude should simply be, we are never too good to do anything for somebody else. That's how we ought to serve. The Lord Jesus explains why. John chapter 13, verse 34, when he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Of course, you understand the commandment in itself is not new. Because even in the Old Testament, men were commanded to love their neighbor as they loved themselves, right? So the commandment is really not a new commandment, but the depth of the command is different. Because now we're not to love others as we love ourselves. Now we're to love others according to the standard of God's love for us. That's the standard. That's the standard. And so the Bible there makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus then has raised the bar. To bring this to a close, let me just remind you that love is not an emotional impulse. It's not a sentimental feeling. It's not a physical attraction. Rather, love is simply choosing. It's a choice. It's choosing to meet the needs of others to the point of self-sacrifice. Giving up our plans, giving up our time, giving up our money, etc. Giving self-sacrifice for the good of somebody else. And love is a choice to meet the needs of others to the point of self-humiliation. Willing to do even the dirtiest, lowest, most menial job for someone else. That's what love is. That's how Jesus loved. That's the example that He set for us. And so if we're to do that, then we need to understand that there is going to be an impact that is going to clearly be seen. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you use the King James Bible. Is that what it says? No. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you attend Heritage Baptist Church. Well, you ought to attend Heritage Baptist Church. But no, that's not what it says either. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. See, that's the defining thing. That's the defining thing. It's not the message that we preach that marks a true follower of Christ. It's the way we love one another. It's the way we love one another. And so when people look at your life, when they see how you relate to others, do they see the normal, self-centered, selfish, me-first attitude of the world? Is that what they see? But when other people look at your life, do they see the abnormal loving kindness that was demonstrated in the love that Jesus Christ had for others? May God help it to be so in each of our lives, that we might truly love as Jesus loved. Loving all men, regardless of who they are, and regardless of what they may have done. Loving them with the same kind of love that God has shown toward us. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your...